That's both folks with us.
Yeah, hold more ways than one, you know. All right. All right, folks, we're going to be in the book of Matthew here, Matthew chapter 10. John Mark, good to see you back from the wilds of Pennsylvania. Matthew chapter 10, and we had been in verse 24 last time. Brother Adam Caesar, good to have you here. Would you open us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, thank you so much for your great grace, Lord. Thank you for your great love and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for being so kind to us, gentle to us, Lord. Thank you that we can exalt you and come together and seek your face, Lord. Open the scriptures and hear the word of life, Father. I just pray that you would fill us, fill my brother, Pastor Esquit, with the Spirit of God, Lord, so that everything that's spoken here will be of you and be true. And Lord, that you'll just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe your testimony, Lord. Fill us, Lord. We want to do your will. We want to be pleasing to you in everything, Lord. So please, Lord, may your grace be upon us this day. And may your name be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. And again, Adam will be doing the preaching at 11 o'clock. Are you, and sir, I hope you're prepared to preach at 1 o'clock also. Will you be? Good. All right. Excellent. You know, I say there's three things that a man of God ought to be able to do instantly. Pray, preach, and die. You ought to be ready in a moment to do any one of them. All right. All right. So in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10, the Lord had said the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Come on in, folks. Good to see you. Nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25. We're in Matthew chapter 10, and now we're at verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? So he's just bracing them with the idea, look, don't be surprised if everybody hates you. They hated me. You're going to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to get that kind of a reaction. And not always. It's wonderful when people love you. I mean, I love to be loved, but it doesn't always happen. All right? Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. He's given his disciples that idea of a boldness to go out there. He has taken them so many times privately aside, talked to them privately aside, but he wants them to go out there and to put this stuff out. And then the verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the proverb said this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And it is, it's a terrible snare when you just be, you become afraid of what men think of you. Jesus Christ made that statement, how can you believe? But to receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only. He himself didn't say, well, you could even believe if that was what your problem was. And yet, nevertheless, many a time, I have had to go and get on my knees and confess to the Lord that I feared men. Lord, I'm afraid of these men. Right? I'm afraid, okay? And I don't hide it from him when I'm in that condition. But it's not a good condition to be in. You're supposed to fear God only. Respect men. Don't be some fool. Just run out there and blab anything you can without regard to people's feelings or whatever else. Have some sense about you, but don't fear men. And the other thing is, there's a doctrinal point he makes here. When he talks about being able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. And it's just the idea that one of the things we don't think about so much is there is a resurrection for the unjust. Okay? Where they resurrect them and they get their bodies back. There's that old story that I think Peter Ruckman told it for years about the old lady told her preacher, you know, he said, be wailing and gnashing the teeth in hell. And he said, well, I haven't got no teeth. And he said, man, they'll be provided. All right. So So again, there's one of those places where he does make a description of what hell is like. And then verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? And again, these are precious words here of Jesus Christ. With just that idea, what do you mean to him? Okay. And, excuse me, I've been getting over that horrible croup that everybody's been getting. But, you know, my wife has that bird feeder outside of her window, and you know, she loves to watch the various birds come and eat, and she identifies them and talks about them and everything else. And, you know, one of the lowliest of all the birds is the sparrow. It's just a tiny little bird. And I used to laugh when I was in the Philippines, because the little Filipino boys would take and tie a little piece of thread to a sparrow's foot, and they'd fly it like a kite. They'd have a ball with that all day long. And but the thing is, Jesus Christ said, not one of those sparrows dies without the Lord knowing it, thinking about it, okay? And I heard somebody say, I don't know how true it is, but it is probably a truth to this, that if the richest man in the world were to try and buy enough bird seed to feed all the birds of the world, he couldn't afford it, okay? He wouldn't be able to afford to do what God does every day, feeding these birds and taking care of them. All right, so what's his point in that? Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. The marvelous thing, all right? Some of us, it's a little more difficult to number than others. You know, some of you have given God a break in what you've done. But he does number all the hairs of your head, and he knows who you are. You know, one of the themes, and you've heard me say this a lot, Christians hate trusting God. They boast about it afterwards. Okay, you know, but when you're trusting God, it's because everything's falling apart. All right, you know, nothing else is working. You can't do what you want to do, and you know, you finally have to throw yourself into the hands of God. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in that condition, I've always assumed I've gone one step too far. God will never help me this time. All my sins come up before my face, and all the reasons why God should never help somebody like me comes up to me or whatever else. And I seem to have a perfect track record with that. But nevertheless, we have a great God who comes in and comes through and takes care of things. Not always like I want them taken care of, but like he wants them taken care of. I often say I'm not the greatest prayer warrior in the world, and I'm not. I know men who... You know, back at Youth Week, we had Pastor Cliff Parks out of Dayton, Ohio. And remember, he preached that tremendous message here on bitterness. And he also preached another message on prayer. And he talked about going to a man's prayer camp. And he talked about, you know, on Monday, all the pastors were alone to pray, and each one by themselves. And he said, you know, in about 5 minutes, he prayed through his list of everybody he prays for, and oh, I have all the way to lunch. I'm supposed to be praying. And then he got down and he took each person and he really prayed for them. Everything he knows about that person and what about that person and going into great detail. And he said, you know, he learned at that camp to really begin to pray for people. Every single Sunday morning I get a text from him that he's prayed for us here. All right. That he's asked the Lord to support these services and to bless them. And it's such a gracious thing. Shames me when I think of my own prayer life. But what I was going to say is there's times when real problems come up. Yeah. I mean, real problems. And I've learned I can come in here and lay down in the aisle here and put my face down and just beseech the God of Israel to please, please, we need you. We need you here. And God has always been gracious to answer that. Okay? I had one time a few years ago where he didn't, and I was confused because he'd always done it for me. Always. And when I went through, I sat down and had to go through my own life and found all these things that were displeasing to him that I'd allowed to creep in. Took care of those things, came back and laid on my face and prayed again, and God took care of it all. Just took care of it, you know. And I rarely ever use that, but it's usually when it's just these horrible problems coming up, really bad. There's just no way out of that. and come and pray like that. So the idea is, you mean more to God than a sparrow. I think you know that, but God knows every single sparrow out there. He feeds them. He takes care of them, okay? All right. So verse 31 again. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than the sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now look at the converse of that. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one of the illustrations I use for this, I think everybody has gone through a time, maybe when you were a kid or something like that, where you hung out with a cousin, you hung out, something happened, you hung out with one of the cool kids in school for a while, the two of you were alone in a yard together and you had a good time or whatever else. And then later on, when all the kids come together, you run up to that person to hang out with them again. They don't want anything to do with you. You're uncool. You're not one of the cool people. They hung out with you when there was nothing else to do, but they're not going to hang out with you when there's other cool people around, all right? And it's really, and so many people have experienced some form of that one way or another, and it's grievous when you experience something like that. Jesus Christ experiences it all the time, all right? Where people will go to him when there's no one else around, and privately they'll talk with him or whatever, but then suddenly all the cool people are around and you don't really want to talk about Jesus Christ anymore. You're not interested in dealing with his stuff anymore. Now, it's that idea again. If you'll confess Jesus Christ before men, it's a comfortable thing for Jesus Christ to talk to you about you to the Father. That's a wonderful thing, the idea that they're talking about you, okay? And a grievous thing. There's that song Lester Roloff sings, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." And he's talking about those times when there's no sense, no feel of God, how awful it is, okay? And when you go through a time like that, so often it's your own fault, okay? You know, you've created a breach between yourself and Jesus Christ. And he's explaining part of that there. Now, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come not to send peace, but a sword." And it almost seems contradictory in this sense. We have so many who've come into this church who had no peace in their lives whatsoever. And your life was a turmoil and a misery to you and an agony to you. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, you found an inward peace and you found a way. I have discovered the way of gladness, you know, and you've discovered that, and it's good. And I'm glad. The effect of righteousness shall be peace, okay? And the work of peace shall be quietness and assurance forever. You know, it's one of those things that God gives that. That's an inward, personal peace that God gives you, okay? It is the most gracious thing that God could ever do, and I sorrow for people who don't have that. Okay? When I meet a person, and so many of you, when I met you, it was that idea, I look at you and wonder, what would it be like if you had the peace of God that he's given you? You try to picture that person with that peace of God, and so many of you, again, I've watched God give you that peace, and it's wonderful to see, but it doesn't give you peace with the outside world. There's still those grievous things that go on. And King David put it this way. He said, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Okay. And again, one of those things you have to get used to. I have known people who have needlessly caused friction or whatever with others over religious content. That's foolish, okay? Don't go around being holier than thou to everyone you know and all that kind of stuff. Get that junk out of your life, all right? Be done with that. Over. Get rid of it, okay? But at the same time, when you're out there with people, there's going to be things that absolutely irritate them about you and your walk with Jesus Christ, okay? It's just going to irritate them. I know I came from a big beer-drinking family, you know, Catholic beer-drinking family. And when I quit drinking, It really, there were some that it was an offense to. Okay, it just was. And I didn't walk in there and scold them all and tell them how horrible they are or anything else. Do you realize there's nothing that will aggravate your critics more than for you to ignore them and just quietly prosper? You absolutely want to drive your critics nuts.
How about that?
Just ignore your critics and just quietly prosper in what you do with the Lord, okay? And just be amazed at the joy you have at that. And you know what? It'll actually convert some of your critics. Right. Not all, though. I can assure you that. Not all. All right. Now he goes on, he says, verse 35, "For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now to give you an idea, Brother McVeigh talked about that at our October meeting. Richard Black Jr., the pastor in Blaine, Pennsylvania, has had two or even three generations now of Amish young people who have come to his vacation Bible school. And the Amish there, they're on the Maryland-Pennsylvania border, Perry County, much more liberal than the Amish here. They'll actually come to an English church. They'll actually come to it. And he has an Amish man now who has a good testimony of born again, who's getting into a lot of trouble with the other Amish over it. I mean, a lot of trouble where they've told him. Fire him from his job. They're going to put him out of where he is. He can't be talking this way anymore or anything else. And it goes back, if you remember when Joe Keim was here a couple years ago and he did the Amish conference, and he talked about what an affront it is when an Amish person pulls himself out of being Amish. And he even read letters that mothers wrote to their children and just the agony they had that they were pulling out of that. And, but Miss, but Joe's wife, Esther, Miss Esther, talked about going into the hospital where an Amish girl was there, and the Amish bishop said, "This is your fault." He said she wouldn't be in the hospital if she wasn't disgracing the Amish. And he said the first commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And Esther said, "No, that's the first commandment with promise."
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
That doesn't. See, the Amish, because they only read a German Bible and they don't speak German, that language they speak is not German. It's a Germanic language, but it's not German. Okay. So they're actually reading a Bible they don't understand. And so she sat down and took a little time with them and showed them how that this woman had done the right thing. And the bishop said, "Oh, I didn't know that." Okay. But it's one of those, again, quite often you can be set at variance. Okay. I remember we had a Jewish girl here who, again, it was sad. Things didn't work like they could have or whatever. But I was talking to Dr. Daniel Freed, who runs Hope for Israel, with the idea that she wanted to get baptized. And he said, "You need to understand," he said, "that's death to her family. Okay? They'll hold a funeral for her if she gets baptized. All right? It's over. It's done for them. And those are hard things. And we just recently, for those of you who keep up with Brian Pratt's prayer letters, in the last 30 days, a preacher he knows was burned alive by his family for leaving the Hindu faith. Okay? In the last 30 days, all right, Brian Pratt was just with us here in June, all right, and a man he knows burned to death, okay? They gave him one last chance to deny Jesus Christ, had him out in the woods. The Hindus then looked at his family and said, "Should we?" And they said, "Yes," and they burned him, okay? And I've said this over and over again. We live right now in a small bubble of time.
Right.
It's a small bubble in which English-speaking people aren't being persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ. Most places in the world, people are persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ. But the English-speaking lands, a couple Germanic lands, Scandinavian lands, it doesn't happen. But that's a small bubble of time. Okay, and it's pretty obvious to me that that bubble of time is collapsing. Okay, that the persecution isn't far off the doors or whatever else. So again, it's one of those things, don't be shocked. People say, oh, it's got to be the tribulation. Look, there's been people in North Korean concentration camps for 20 years. Come on in, sir, get, grab a seat. People sitting in North Korean concentration camps for about 20 years thinking that this is the tribulation. It's not the tribulation, okay? It is a tribulation. Those things can happen, okay, without it being the tribulation. All right, so Matthew chapter 10, and again, verse 34, we'll read this again. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've told this story before, and it's one of the hardest stories I know. Ruth Ann and I were privileged 40-some years ago to have a privately published book. Been published by what was the Grace Baptist Church in Norfolk, Virginia at the time. And they had an old missionary couple who'd spent their lives in China. And when they came back and were kicked out by the communists in the 1950s, they were very old, feeble. The church took care of them. And someone at the church had the presence of mind to take their story down. And it was just privately published, and we read it. But they talked about where they were in China, and they had some friends, an American couple, who also were missionaries, and they would go visit that couple at their house. And the couple had a picture of two lovely blonde girls up on the mantelpiece. And they asked them, who are these? Oh, those are our daughters. Where are they? They're in heaven with Jesus Christ. We got called to come to China. And we told the Lord, well, we can't while we have the daughters at home. And he took them. They said, if we had obeyed, they'd be here today. They'd be gracing our table. They'd be part of what we're doing, okay? And again, it's one of those things, you can't love your children more than you love Jesus Christ, okay? You can't love your wife more than you love Jesus Christ. And if you put Jesus Christ first, your wife and your children will have one of the greatest upbringings, one of the greatest love relationships that you could ever imagine. It'll be a wonderful thing to put that in the right order.
Yes, sir.
Now it goes on, it says this, verse 38, I got to back up, I'm losing my place here, but here we go. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Whatever your cross is, with every single person, it's something different, okay? I think some of you instinctively know what your cross is, what it is you have to bear, okay? And you bear it. The great Methodist evangelist, Peter Cartwright, who evangelized so much of what was the West, which would have been the wilds of Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, back in the early 1800s, he talked about preaching one time about you have to bear your cross and what you have to go through and such. And as he's leaving town, an old German farmer had his big fat wife over his shoulder carrying her. So, I think it's not quite that literal. All right? Bear your cross. Whatever it is the Lord gave you, bear that, okay? Now it goes on, it says this. 39, thank you. I'm having a terrible time. This is my first day really up after the croup, and then he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And, you know, that idea of loving your own life. How do you not love your own life? How do you do that? I tell that funny story of when I was pastoring in Vermont, and I lived way down at the end of Red Village Road, and it was 5 miles from anywhere, and I had a job, and I remember just the money, just pennies, trying to count them and make it work. And I remember one day thinking to myself, I counted how many miles it was from my house to my job, a paycheck the next day, then to the bank, and then to the gas station to realize I have just enough gas that I can do it. And it just felt like the world was collapsing around me. It just felt like everything was going wrong. And I remember driving up to the house, careful not to use too much gas or anything else. And I got out and looked, and my tire was going flat. And I thought, I cannot take another thing going wrong. Oh, isn't this horrible persecution, your tire went flat, you know? But, you know, when you're in the middle of it, it just seems like the biggest thing in the world. And I remember just pitching a fit, screaming, I hate my life, I hate my life. And all of a sudden I thought, oh, you've always been wondering how to hate your life. Lord's done it for you. All right? I ran in, hugged my wife, said, I hate my life. I made it, I hate my life, I've done it. I remember just being so happy. I hate my life. I don't remember how I got out of it. I don't remember why I came out. I just remember dancing around in my life. I hate my life. I'm wasted. I hate my life. I always wondered how a man can hate his own life. I hate my life. All right? But if you want to keep this in mind again, the word hate in your King James Bible is misused sometimes. Because hate is a comparative term. There is a hate which is murder, okay? Cain hating Abel, and he was a murderer. But there's always also a hate where Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah. What do you mean hated her? He put her in second place. Okay, a grievous thing to have in more than one wife, okay, is that idea of putting one in second place. And you can't have two and then be exactly equal. That's why one of the greatest liberating things ever written by the Apostle Paul was let every woman have her own husband. Amen. You're not going to share him, okay? You have your own husband, okay? You're not going to share him with anybody else. But nevertheless, hate is putting one thing above another. God loved Jacob but hated Esau. Well, why didn't he just throw him in hell? That isn't what he means. He gave the blessings to Jacob and gave second place to Esau. Jacob loved Rachel more, gave her better things, gave second place to Leah. Okay, you can't serve God or mammon because you'll hate one and not love the not love the other, or love one and hate the other. Okay, you can't serve both together. Okay, so the idea is here: hate your own life, put it second to the walk with Jesus Christ. Put it second, okay? When there's a choice to be made, you know, whether to do something for the Lord or something for yourself, do something for the Lord first, okay? Don't be afraid to do things for yourself. God knows, you know, there's a certain amount of entertainment you need, a certain amount of joy you need, a certain amount of good food you need, you know, a certain amount of fellowship you need, a certain amount of all that kind of stuff you need. But don't ever put that first and forefront. The Lord has a way of giving wonderful moments to people in life. In my book, Further Thoughts on the Word of God, in the foreword, I talk about a time when Daniel, sitting in the back there, about 6 months old, but he was in Mary Hitchcock Hospital in Hanover, New Hampshire, which is the Dartmouth Medical Camp. So he was there for 19 days, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And I remember Ruth Ann and I, they actually had a house there similar to what's in my Arnold McDonald house, and we were staying there. But and I just remember one particular time, it was an April day, and it got up to like 60 degrees in New Hampshire, which is a big thing in April. And we're walking along together in Hanover, which is a beautiful little college town. We had a little money in our pocket. We stopped at an ice cream store, and I just thought to myself, who but God could have provided this moment? This wonderful moment in the midst of this awful thing, where we just sat there and ate that ice cream together and walked on that walk and did that. And it's God who, in the midst of awful things, can bring an oasis of peace and quiet and goodness, okay? So God can do that for you, okay? Serve God, put Him first. Trust what He gives to you and enjoy what He gives to you. Now it goes on. And it just says this, verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And it's so important that when you go out there and representing Jesus Christ, that you represent Jesus Christ. Okay? And Get rid of the jerk factor. All right? Be what you're supposed to be. Go out there and keep in mind that when you're talking about Jesus Christ, you'll have people who receive you. If you think back about it, those of you who I found you out in the world, God used me to bring you into the house of God or whatever else, I was your friend. And I was your friend, okay? And, and you were welcome at my table. And, and you were welcome to sit and drink coffee with me and such. And yet at the same time, I made it clear that I represent Jesus Christ. And so many of you in that time, you received me. You did it. Because you didn't know enough to receive Jesus Christ. So you received me. And I thank God for that, okay? And then Jesus Christ was able to use that to bring you to a point where you long for the things of God and the peace of God and the grace that only God can give. Then it says, verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet, the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, for example, we've got the Caesars here today. He's been in South Africa for how many years now?
Four and a half years,
okay, in South Africa. And we intend to receive him, okay? We intend to bring him in here, get him to preach for us and such. And maybe there's a selfish content to that. Maybe we want a little part of his reward. But you know what? That's what God does. God puts it out there. God can make his reward so great that it just overflows and multiplies. And it's to our honor to be able to receive such men in the work they're doing and to carry them out on their way, okay? Verse 42, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. That's what our little Katie Montgomery does. She comes up here and puts water on the pulpit for us. So with that, we got about 17, 18 minutes till the 11 o'clock service. Father, I thank you very much now for your grace to us. Thank you for these many visitors we have with us today. And we do pray for Pastor and Mrs. Hain, and I think of their her in that hospital. And I pray that you'd be gracious there, lift him up off of his bed of woe. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.